If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to our Old Testament witness, the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. We'll begin reading this morning in verse 8. Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 8, and we will read to verse 16. Hear now the word of our God. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant. I have chosen thee, and cast not thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing, and they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them, and shall not find them, even them that contended with thee. They that war against thee shall be as nothing, and as a thing of naught. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord, and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. And also in the New Testament, our text this morning, in the letter of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray and ask for the Lord's illumination as we consider verses 12 through 18 this morning. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this portion of your word as you inspired the Apostle Paul to write the church in Philippi, and also through the Spirit you write to us this morning as well, and pray that you would grant unto us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church this morning. That you would grant unto us not only the ears to hear, but that truly this message would strike home in our hearts, that it would be planted, that we would be able to next week be able to say, yes, the sermon last Sunday was on this and such and such. That you would enable us, O Lord, to come away with this message, and that you would work it into our lives and into our hearts this week. We do pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified. We pray, speak, Lord, for your servants have gathered to listen. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider this letter of Paul, Paul is not exactly in the best situation. He is in prison. He is under arrest. And there is the potential, if the judgment does not go correctly, that he is going to die. He's facing very serious consequences. In many ways, you could almost compare this time of Paul with that of another great man of God we find in the book of Genesis, that of Joseph. For though Joseph did no evil, yet he found himself in prison as well. It would have been so easy for Joseph and for Paul to say, how unfair. I've been doing what is right before you, and yet I find myself in prison. Where is God in this situation? But what we find both in Joseph's response to his brothers when they asked him, when they were concerned, he said and clearly communicated that, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph had a proper perspective on the sufferings and the trial that he experienced, including being in jail. And so also, Paul has this same perspective. He is writing the letter, and we are now entering into the body of his message to the church in Philippi. The Philippians have sent to Paul both a messenger and financial support to encourage Paul. They understand that he is in jail. They understand that he is facing trial, and they express their love and concern for him. And he, in return, writes back this letter. This missionary report, if you will. And in our text this morning, he has designed these words to bring comfort and to bring encouragement to those who are concerned for his welfare. If you want to summarize the message that Paul is about to write, what he has written, what he is about, we're about to cover, if you wanted to summarize that message in one word, it would be the word faith. Paul was able to look upon his circumstances in faith, to look beyond the negative of the time, and to rejoice and to communicate the result or the purpose of his suffering. He was able to look beyond the immediate need that he had and to glory. In the book of Hebrews, we read in the great hall of faith of those who subdued kingdoms by faith, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now that's all very positive. Yeah, that's the kind of faith that I want. I want to have the faith that does all those victorious things. But the writer goes on to say also they had the faith. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawed in half. They were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves in the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And so here the author to the book of Hebrews says that by faith they endured suffering. It was their faith, or it was the faith that God had given to them. Focus on the promise. Focus on the purpose that God had intended that they were able to overcome. Even though from a worldly perspective they seemed to be failures and losers. And yet by faith they gained the victory. And so it is with Paul. Paul, by faith, focused on the purpose of his sufferings, the purpose of God, and in doing so found comfort, and then turns around and says to you and I, find comfort in the purpose of God. Now that purpose could be summarized in the Westminster Shorter Catechism question 1. What is man's primary purpose? Why does God create you? Why are you here? Man's primary purpose is what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I hope you know that catechism question. Even though that's not our standards, I hope you know that question. I talked to a Presbyterian the other day, a girl when I was in San Diego who was in a Presbyterian church, and I asked her about what is man's primary purpose, and she couldn't answer that. She had never heard that answer. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. I was grieved. I said, shame on whoever in your church that you never even heard that statement. Because it's a wonderful summary of the Scriptures. And so the purpose of God is what enabled Paul to be able to look through his suffering and to rejoice. And so my proposition is there before you in the bulletin. In order to allay the Philippians' concern, Paul explains his current circumstances as well as interprets them in the light of God's overruling purpose for him. And so we hear, as we read these verses, Paul's perspective. He brings a report, a missionary report. And in doing so, he gives them information. So let us consider our text before us. First of all, the circumstances acknowledged. Here we find Paul does not sugarcoat his situation. He acknowledges honestly. He does not minimize. He, as a matter of fact, goes into great detail on his current situation. More so than he does in other letters. This particular beginning, you should understand, brethren, is a favorite structure or beginning of a new topic that Paul likes to use. Some people call it the disclosure form. And notice as he goes on to explain and to let the Philippians know what is happening, he says, and here's the key, that the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Notice that Paul doesn't focus on the things that are happening primarily, but on the effect of them. His concern is not the bonds, but the effect, that they have. But he does mention them. He mentions his chains, verse 13. So that in my chains, so that in my bonds. Now, he doesn't say just my bonds, does he? What does he say? My bonds in Christ. What does he say? He is a prisoner. Of whom? Of Jesus Christ. Not of Caesar. Not of the Praetorian Guard. My bonds in Christ. Are manifest in all the Praetorian Guard, in all the palace, and in all other places. These restrictions and the impending trial and judgment would normally cause what? What's the normal reaction to Paul's circumstances? Fear? Discouragement? He's here to preach and he can't. He's chained up in a house. Chained to a guard. Hindrance would probably be the right word. Setback. Maybe even failure would be the proper way or the normal way that we would think of Paul's situation. But notice Paul says, not only am I bound, but I have people that are trying to provoke me. Provocations. Many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife. Some preach Christ out of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So Paul goes on to say, not only am I in jail, but I have those that are going about trying to get me more in trouble. Trying to make sure that when Caesar renders judgment, I die. They're using the gospel to get me more in trouble. It would be like living in a Muslim country and be arrested for being a Christian and people going about other Muslims preaching the gospel so that your name would be brought up and you would be beheaded. So it is with Paul. Some outside are trying to get me further in trouble. He has realistic view of the motives and communicates the difficulties that he is facing. Now again, he could have fallen into fear and into despair, but he didn't. This message that he speaks is not one of fear, is it? It is not, woe is me, is it? His message is one of, I rejoice. It is a message of faith. Faith in the sovereignty of God. He knows and he understands that all things do work together for the good, for them that love God and are called according to His purpose. Even though his authority is being subverted, it doesn't bother him. Why? Because we see also his humility, that faith working that humility in him. Later on, he writes in chapter 3, the things that I thought to gain, I count as loss. Doubtless, I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What was important to Paul? What was his driving purpose? Well, he says there, to win Christ. Later on, he will say, not that I have already attained, neither have I already perfect, but I follow after that which I may apprehend, that which was also I am apprehended of Christ. I have not, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended but this one thing, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He strove for the purpose that God had called him to. He had the mind of Christ that he exhorts the church to also have. It was this that sustained him in the midst of these very trying and confusing circumstances. And so we read of his interpretation, my second point. Not only does he communicate very clearly, very honestly, what he was facing, but he also said, but let me interpret for you what I understand these occasions, these circumstances, to be all about. It's not in spite of these circumstances that the gospel is being preached, but what does he say? Because of them. Do you catch that message? So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's saying two things. He said these bonds are preaching. And they're encouraging other preachers. So both the people know that the reason I'm in jail is because of Christ. Not because I'm an evil person, although I'm probably, you could say I'm an evil person. But it's not because of that, but because of Christ that I'm in prison. And furthermore, other people are being encouraged and emboldened by my bonds. And so we see Paul's focus is on the goal. The gospel, verse 13, is being evidenced in the palace guards. What an opportunity! As a matter of fact, what we see here is a fulfillment of prophecy. The words of Jesus Christ to Paul, when Paul was on the road to persecute the Christians, and God and Jesus Christ called him, he said to Paul, Acts chapter 9. The Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he actually spoke to Ananias who came to Paul. Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Here we have the fulfillment of the word of God through Ananias to Paul. You will suffer so many things for my name's sake, but in the process, you will be my chosen vessel unto the kings, including who? Caesar. At least Caesar's household. Caesar's guards. His bodyguards. And so Paul saw and was encouraged that the gospel is being brought all the way into the palace, the seat of power in the Roman Empire, in fulfillment of the word of God to him. Secondly, he sees, again, focus on the goal, the furtherance of the gospel, others are emboldened to speak without fear. Further evangelism is going on. In all of this, Paul rejoices because why? Because Christ is preached. The goal. It doesn't matter how much suffering I go through. It doesn't matter whether he uses me or not. As long as Christ is preached, in this I rejoice. And will rejoice. His joyful response of faith. Notice that. Faith motivated, or the fruit of faith is joy. Emotion. Paul was in prison rejoicing. Not because of the pain on his wrists per se, but because his focus was on the goal set before him. He had a proper focus. Everything is according to God's plan. God is working this out. How about you and I? Now, there's nobody here in this room that I know of is facing a prison term. If you're here in this room, you're not in jail. Maybe some listening to this sermon are. But we're not facing the same thing that Paul faces, do we? But we all face adversity of various flavors and types. How do you handle your adversities? What is your response when adversity comes your way? Ted Engstrom wrote concerning adversity this way: cripple him, and you have a Sir Walter Scott. Lock him in a prison cell, and you have a John Bunyan. Bury him in the snows of Valley Forge, and you have a George Washington. Raise him in abject poverty, and you have an Abraham Lincoln. Strike him down with infantile paralysis, and he becomes Franklin Roosevelt. Burn him so severely that the doctors say he'll never walk again, and you have Glenn Cunningham, who set the world's one-mile record in 1934. Deafen him, and you have Ludwig von Beethoven. Have him or her born black in a society filled with racial discrimination, and you have a Booker T. Washington, a Marian Anderson, a George Washington Carver. Call him a slow learner, retarded, and write him off as unteachable or uneducatable, and you have an Albert Einstein. As one man summed it up, life is about 20% what happens to us and 80% in the way we respond to the event. How does Paul respond to the event before him? He rejoices. How does he do it? Because he can see by faith in the purpose of God. How do you respond to the afflictions that you face? Be it physical, be it emotional, be it social, financial. How do you respond? Where are your eyes? Paul says, I rejoice. And I will in the future rejoice. It doesn't matter if things get worse or better. I rejoice because the goal is set before us. And so my third point there before you. Christ is the goal of suffering for the Christian. That God would be glorified. That Christ would be revealed is what Paul says, and it should be ours as well. Have you thought about that? That the afflictions, the trials, the testings that you have, there's a purpose for that? And that purpose is Christ? Have you ever thought that somehow this suffering, this trial, is somehow connected to Jesus Christ and His revelation? Paul writes, your life is not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, do what? Glorify God in your body and in your soul, which is the Lord's. Your life is not your own. You were bought with a price for a purpose. You are a tool in God's toolbox. You ever thought of yourself in that way? You are a tool in God's toolbox. He is shaping and fashioning you as a particular tool, as the right tool at the right time. For those guys in the audience, in the congregation, how many times you're working on a car, you're working on a project, and you don't have the right tool? And you jury-rig the wrong tool, and you scrape your knuckles and everything else. And then your neighbor comes along, or you get in the car and you drive to the store, you buy the right tool, and boom, boom, a minute later, 2 minutes later, it's done. Man, I wish I had that tool an hour ago, and I wouldn't be all scraped up or whatever, right? The right tool at the right time. Well, brethren, we are God's tools. And God has a particular purpose for you. He is shaping you as a particular tool. Maybe a tool that is long and narrow so it can reach into an area that nobody else can reach. And you wonder why you are so strange looking to everybody else because you're long and narrow when everybody else are all these shapes. Well, that's because God has a particular purpose for you and He's shaping you that way so He can reach in and do that. We are tools in God's toolbox. We were bought with a price, a precious price, the blood of Jesus Christ for a purpose. And so we are called to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. Glorify God in our trials and our afflictions. Why? Because God is testing our focus. And He's molding and shaping that tool. Do we have set before us the purpose to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever? Is that in the forefront of our minds? I bet not. I hope so. And I pray that God will do that work. One of the things that I have noticed in my short time on earth is that when God wants to do something, He first prepares the instrument. And sometimes the greater the work, the greater the suffering. Paul is an example. Paul, when he was called to the ministry, was told, "You're going to suffer much for me." And yet, what did God do through Paul? Much. And so don't be surprised that you go through trials. Because God is preparing you for glory. Greater works require greater suffering. The best illustration of that is a mother's love and birth pangs. The trial of giving birth, and yet the joy that is set before the mother, the person, is greater and drives on. Paul, who understood suffering, let's read 2 Corinthians. He wrote, as he first opened his letter, the second letter to the Corinthians, talks about suffering and comfort. He who knew suffering also knew comfort. And he states, why do we go through suffering? Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Have you found that to be true? I have experienced that in my own life. I lost both my father and my mother. And when my father died, I was 35 years old, married with 3 children, and my thought was, I'm an orphan. And then my mother died, and I felt, I'm really an orphan now. And by then I had 4 children. Now, strange to think that. But the Lord comforted me in those deaths. And has enabled me to be able to comfort others who have lost parents. Maybe not too effectively, but at least I can say, I know a little bit of what you're going through. I've lost both my parents. I understand what it feels like to feel like an orphan at 45 years old. So Paul says, we are comforted of God in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble. With that same comfort that God has comforted us. And so, suffering that God gives us, brings us through, enables us, equips us, makes us an instrument of comfort to those in need. And that's what Paul is doing here in this letter. He is comforting, he is encouraging those that are concerned for him, the Philippians. Furthermore, Paul can say concerning suffering, that suffering produces hope. Again, in Romans, he writes, Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Notice he brings together hope and the glory of God and all of these other attributes. That God produces hope through suffering. So to bring this sermon to a close and this message, Paul is concerned for the Philippians, and through him, Christ is concerned for us. As we understand the sufferings of those who are called to the gospel ministry, but also our own sufferings, the importance of understanding God's purpose and setting that far before us. As we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the joy that was set before Him, what did He do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and set down at the right hand of Him. Do not be weary in well-doing, Scripture says, for we shall reap if we do not faint. To close, I wanted to share the story of an old missionary couple who had been working in Africa for many years. They finally returned back to the United States, to New York, to retire. They had no pension. Their health was broken. They were defeated, discouraged, and afraid. They discovered that they had booked on the same ship with President Theodore Roosevelt, so you can understand the time frame, okay? Who was returning from one of his big game hunting expeditions. No one paid attention to them. They watched the fanfare that accompanied the president's entourage, with passengers trying to catch a glimpse of the great man. As the ship moved across the ocean, the old missionary said to his wife, "Something is wrong. Why should we have given our lives in faithful service for God in Africa all these many years and have no one care a thing about us? Here this man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody makes much over him, but nobody gives two hoots about us." His wife said, "Dear, you shouldn't feel that way." His response, "I can't help it. It doesn't seem right." When the ship docked in New York, a band was waiting to greet the president. The mayor and other dignitaries were there. The papers were full of the president's arrival, but no one noticed this missionary couple. They slipped off the ship and found a cheap flat on the east side, hoping the next day to see what they could do to make a living in the city. That night, the man's spirit broke. He said to his wife, "I can't take this. God is not treating us fairly." His wife replied, "Why don't you go into the bedroom and tell it to the Lord?" Smart woman. A short time later, he came out from the bedroom, and now his face was completely different. His wife asked him, "Dear, what happened?" "The Lord settled it with me," he said. "I told him how bitter I was that the president should receive this tremendous homecoming when no one met us as we returned home. And when I finished, it seemed as though the Lord put in my hand, His hand on my shoulder and simply said, 'You're not home yet.'" Yes, we're not home yet. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before You and pray that You would so work in our lives as You worked in the Apostle Paul's life, that he can see beyond the circumstances, so we also could see beyond our circumstances, that those that rise up against us, that defame us, that the difficulties of health, of financial burdens, of raising children, of dealing with work difficulties and trials, of afflictions and testings, grant unto us, O Lord, the eyes of faith, that we may look through and past the circumstances unto the purposes that you have for them. We do acknowledge, Lord, that we are not home yet, that we are but pilgrims passing through. And Lord, we do pray that you would strengthen our faith, that we may, with Paul, rejoice, knowing that you are working all these things for your glory and for our good. We ask for your grace that we may continue to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may he truly be exalted and glorified in life and in death. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.